But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and forever to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning and this point in our worship, when not only do we read as we have just done from your word, but we hear your word declared to us, proclaimed to us. Lord, we ask that you would open each of our minds so that we will hear and understand what you are teaching us, and that you would open our hearts and work in our hearts that we will with joy embrace what you are instructing us, that our lives will be changed to reflect our Savior and Lord Jesus. And Father, I ask that you would open my mind and grant to me clarity of thought and of speech, that the words I deliver to your people this morning will be exactly what you want them to hear, and that hearing they will be strengthened in faith for your glory. And so empower me this morning by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, we are finally back in Ephesians. I don't quite remember. I think it was July when we left off, and we transitioned to the Ask the Pastor series and some other things since then. So we're returning to Ephesians. So we left off we worked our way through chapter 5, verse 14. So we're picking up in chapter 5. And though I noted in the bulletin, we're looking at 15 through 21, we're really going to be camped out this morning in 15 to 17. But we're looking at that section as we return to our time in Ephesians. And we'll be in Ephesians for most of the fall until the Advent season, Lord willing. So we'll look together then this morning at verses 15 and following. When I was young, I never imagined that I was ever going to say those words, by the way. That's why I was hesitating for a moment. Can I actually say that? You can ask Judy. She thinks I was born old. So I've been about 95 for about 50-something years now. But anyway, in my younger days, in my first youth, I don't know, whatever you want to call it, I was an athlete. I loved sports. I played soccer and tennis were my two main sports, but I played everything else. I even played basketball, though that was a little bit of a challenge. I loved volleyball, but you can imagine that's a little challenging too, given my stature. But anyhow, I loved being out on the field of soccer during soccer season in high school, and then on the tennis court for the rest of the year. And both of those sports require a certain amount of coordination and agility. I mean, I'm sure many of you have played one or the other or other sports, and you know how it is. When you're out on the field or on the court, you got to weave and dodge and hit and so on and so forth. And, well, I was a decent player. I did all right in soccer and tennis when I was on the field and on the court. But something happened when I walked off the field or I left the court. Let's just say coordination and agility just disappeared. As a matter of fact, thankfully she loved me and still loves me, but my mother always called me the klutz of the family. I'd walk into walls. I would trip over the smallest thing. There would be nothing there and I would trip. I wouldn't see the step and I'd trip on it. I'd fall off the curb. Matter of fact, when I was in seminary, I really hurt myself one day seeing a friend. I was waving to him, didn't realize there was still another step down to go, and wham! I don't know what happened to the coordination and the agility. Well, when we got married, Judy took over the job of teasing me. I still walk into walls. I still trip even when there's nothing there. But instead of just teasing, Judy has made a habit of reminding me to watch carefully where I'm walking, where I'm stepping. When we are together and we're out walking somewhere, you'll hear this constant commentary. Oh, Michael, watch it. There's a curve there. Hey, don't watch that crack. Don't trip in it. And on and on. To the day I die, I'm going to hear her voice in my head. Watch your step. Watch your walk. Be careful. You're going to fall. And so on. Well, in an analogous way, the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians 5 called on the Ephesian Christians to watch how they walked the walk of life. He was there, Judy, reminding them to be careful what's coming up. Don't trip there. Be careful. Do you see that? He's warning them to take heed to the dangers around them and the dangers that even come out of themselves. Look carefully how you walk. But Paul's exhortation, the call that he makes, wasn't just for our brothers and sisters some 2,000 years ago. That same message is for you and me. He says to us, pay very close and careful attention to the details of your lives. Are those details reflecting the Savior to whom you belong? Are they consistent with who God has made you to be in your union with the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, this exhortation and the kind of warning includes the call to pay close attention to our words. We've seen that in the previous section when he said things like, let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk or crude joking. Let your speech be, as it were, as he writes elsewhere, seasoned with salt. When he says, watch your walk, watch your life, it means pay attention to the words that come out of your mouth. Pay attention to your actions, your behavior, how you live each day, both publicly and privately. He's saying to us, consider your thoughts. What do you fill your minds with? What runs through your minds each day? You see, when Paul calls us on Christ's behalf to watch our lives closely, there is no dimension of life left out of it. In the entire preceding section, Paul's been giving a range of exhortations about what it looks like to be united to Christ. in the first three chapters of Ephesians, and I know we're going to have to sort of remember from a few months back now, but in those first three chapters, what did we discover? Over and over and over and over again, Paul declares the grace of Christ. He says, look at what God has done for you. Look at the fact that He chose you. And as He chose you, He made you His through the Savior. And He says, I want you to understand that grace. I want you to be thrilled by it. And so He took the time to hammer home that God in Christ, by His grace and mercy, has brought us forgiveness and life and hope and all the riches of being the very children of God through Christ. He assured the Ephesians and He assures us that God loves us. But then He began this transition in chapter 4 to the ways in which, because we've received that mercy in Christ, because God has been at work and given us this gift, because He has changed us and transformed us and sealed us with His Spirit, He transitions to a range of commands of how we ought to live and how we can live because we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the ways He did that in chapter 5 at the beginning is that He called us to be imitators of God and of Christ, walking in love, verses 1 and 2. And then He called us to flee from all sorts of immoral and ungodly behavior and to avoid partnering with those who immerse themselves in darkness. And now, in verse 15, He's bringing these two primary exhortations together in the call to live carefully, to watch our walk. As one scholar translates it, be very careful how you walk. Just as Judy reminds me to keep an eye on where I'm walking and what's coming up right in front of me, Paul is urging all of us to pay the closest possible attention to our lives. He doesn't take this lightly. He doesn't say, hey, by the way, you know, Jesus did all these wonderful things for you. You are secure. You're good to go. So, you know, try to honor Him. Make sure you do some good things that reflect who He is. Not for a moment. Do you see how precise Paul is being? He is saying, look carefully. Be very careful how you walk. He wants us to think about the question, are we living as we ought to please the Lord? Are we living for ourselves, for our lusts and passions, and in partnership with the world? Now, Paul's not trying to lay a guilt trip on us. I'm not trying to do that this morning either. But he wants us to think about it. When we say we belong to Jesus, what he's saying is our lives have to show it. And in order for them to show it, we must pay very careful attention to what we say and to what we think and to how we act and behave. To bring home the point, he adds this little phrase, this warning in verse 16. He says you need to make the best use of the time because the days are evil. He's reminding us that we live in a world, we are surrounded by a world that pulls away from God. When God says go this way, they go that way. When He says stand, they want to sit. You know it, I know it, because we're part of that too. That's how we have been. Apart from God's grace, that's how we would always be. He says the days are evil. Words that are applicable to all of human history since that day that Adam and Eve took of that fruit and ate it in the garden. Sin and evil permeated all of human existence. Nothing is left untouched. Life is not the way it's supposed to be. That's why Paul has to say, be very careful, because nothing's been untouched by this evil and sin. But that's also why in verse 16, Paul gives this additional exhortation, building on what he's said in verse 15, where he's calling us to take heed, to be cognizant, to be aware, to watch out what our life is like, to analyze it and make sure it's on the right path. That's why he adds in verse 16 this additional exhortation. He says, redeem the time. Now in our ESV translation, they translate that phrase, making the best use of the time. We're going to come back and we'll see how that's helpful and appropriate as well. But the literal translation means to redeem it or to buy it back. And I think that's helpful for us to understand what Paul is after. Here's his point. Through careful scrutiny of our own lives, through that very careful living out of our lives, watching our walk, we bring the future holiness and righteousness and perfection of Christ's heavenly kingdom into the present moment. We live in a world of sin and evil, and no doubt we contribute plenty to that sin. We're forgiven, not yet perfected. But we are saved, and because we are saved, because we belong to Christ, by the power of His Spirit, we are able to take away moments from the power of evil, from the realm of Satan, so that those moments now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's redeeming the time. Let me explain it a little differently. Think of it this way. Every time you say or do or think, by watching carefully what your life is like, watching your walk, every time you say or do or think what is righteous and holy and true, and therefore what is also beautiful in the beauty of holiness, every time you and I do these things, what we have done is we have taken that moment of time away from sin and Satan and all the powers of evil. Because you see, in that moment, that's been a righteous moment. That's been a Christ moment, a Spirit moment. That's redeeming the time. Can I dare put it this way? We're stealing it away from Satan. This is one kind of stealing that's legitimate. Of course, Paul doesn't use the word steal there. He uses the language of redeem. We buy it back. We take it away from him. And we make it Christ's. Another way to think about redeeming the time, and here's where the ESV translation is helpful. New American Standard, I think, uses similar words and other translations also. Another way to think about redeeming the time is this. It's to see it as making the most of every opportunity that comes your way and mine to use it for Christ's glory and honor and kingdom. You see that moment when you can take it and use it for Jesus. You're in a dispute with your staff at work. You can react by showing your displeasure. Maybe saying words you ought not to say. But by the power of the Spirit, you control yourself. You bite your tongue. You have just redeemed a moment for Christ. You've taken that opportunity and turned it from a moment when evil could have been spewed out to a moment that exalts Jesus, as you have opportunity to testify to it. And I'm sure each of us could come up with hundreds and hundreds of examples and moments of life where we can take those opportunities and turn them into moments to testify in our lives to Jesus at work, at school, at home, in our communities, our neighborhoods. You can make the most of every opportunity in every dimension of life because there is no part of life that is not lived for Christ. To watch your walk, to watch it carefully, is to understand that it belongs to Jesus and to seek to live it for Him. Colossians 3, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And here Paul's writing to servants. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Why? Because you are serving the Lord Christ. That's watching your walk carefully. That's redeeming the time. It's saying everything I do, every detail of my life, from the smallest to the greatest, belongs to King Jesus. And so I'm going to redeem it. I'm going to use it for good, for Him, for His glory. If you noticed, as Paul called us to watch carefully how we live and to redeem the time, he tied both of these ideas very tightly to the concept of wisdom. Look again at verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And then in verse 17, he gives a warning. He says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The opposite of foolishness is wisdom. That careful walk is the wise walk rather than the unwise. That redemption of time is wisdom rather than foolishness. You see, wisdom involves knowledge, knowing good from bad, right from wrong, truth from error. But not only does it involve that knowledge, it's the ability to discern, to look at life's situations and see through them what is right and good and what to do and how to do it and when to do it. But together with that knowledge and discernment, true wisdom is action. Wisdom is insightful knowledge put into action. That's what Paul is all about here. He's saying the life that is watched carefully, that is walked and lived carefully, the life that is redeeming the time, is full of the wisdom of God and Christ. Because wisdom is taking all that is good and putting it into action in the right way at the right moment. Proverbs 15, we read from a few moments ago, verses 20 and 21. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly is a joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight ahead. Now, why does the wise son make the father glad? It's because he lives a righteous, godly life. He puts into practice what mom and dad taught him all those years. You think about it. If that son or that daughter knows the truth, has been taught all these good things, and even has a degree of insight and discernment, but doesn't act on it, will that indeed make his father and mother joyful? Will it make the parents glad? Of course not. Wisdom is knowing, is seeing and discerning, and then putting that into action. Look carefully how you walk. Redeem the time. These are inseparable from wisdom. Insight in action. There's a link between that knowledge or information in the mind and the behavior of living right and good. They go together, but only when it's lived out is it true wisdom. And the Bible often shows us this link between knowledge and action by describing the core of who we are as our heart. In the language of the Bible, the heart is not just the seat of emotions and affections. It's the control center. It's the direction giver for the whole of one's life. That's why Jesus says in Mark 7, "For from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person." That's what's inside. That's what's controlling everything that's coming out of the mouth and the thoughts and the actions. Now, if that evil heart is replaced with what is righteous and good, what is wise and insightful, then what's going to begin to spill over? The life of wisdom. The life that's carefully lived, that is redeeming the time. That good begins to come out. Luke 6:45, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." See, the exhortation to watch our walk, to pay very careful attention to how we live, is the call to live life with the wisdom of Christ out of hearts that He has changed by His Spirit. That's the carefully walked walk. That's the life that's redeeming the time. So how do we gain that wisdom to live this kind of wise life? Well, Paul directs us to the answer almost in the very same breath. Maybe we could say it is in the same breath. "Therefore," verse 17, "do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So far, he said, watch your lives carefully. There's something to do there. You got to examine yourself and take care. Be careful. He's also told us to redeem the time. There he's told us to live it out, to let that wisdom show in our lives. But now he tells us that the way to get to that place, to have that wisdom, to walk carefully, to redeem the time, it all comes from understanding and comprehending the will of the Lord, which is to say, the will of Christ. We could put Paul's expression a little bit differently, and some have translated it this way. When he says in verse 17, understand what the will of the Lord is, he's telling us to have or to gain an intelligent grasp of it, to take hold of it in order to understand it well and deeply and to embrace it. This knowledge of Christ's will is not a superficial knowledge. It's a knowledge and understanding that comes through constant and careful attention to the Word of Christ. It's gained over time because it's imbibed and needs to be imbibed over and over and over until it permeates, fills, and becomes second nature. Kind of like dropping colored dye in a glass of water. It takes time. You got to put enough in there to change the color. To grasp, to understand the will of the Lord takes time. I think of it this way, as just an analogy. Think of those people that you know, or perhaps know about, that have memorized large swaths of Shakespeare. I always wanted to be able to just quote lines from Shakespeare and other famous poets. And you know how they are. They always have just the right little phrase to say, oh yeah, and they just spew it out. Well, there are very few of us who have that ability. But they've got a quote for everything. It's second nature to them. Why? They've spent a lifetime reading it and memorizing parts of it. Or maybe they've got, you know, perfect memory. Another way of thinking of it is this: an apprentice to a craftsman or to a musician. They don't gain those skills on day one on the job. Those skills are perfected over a length of time. The nuances of technique that lead to exquisite pieces of art, or those mesmerizing sounds of music that draw us in with all of their beauty. Or building of that machinery that functions so perfectly. It takes time to become a master craftsman. We don't live in the world of the Matrix movie where they upload a program into your brain and all of a sudden you can do those things perfectly. Wisdom comes from repeated encounters with the Lord's will, which is discovered and learned from His Word. That's where He speaks. That's where, by His Spirit, He transforms us. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. That's Jesus' prayer to the Father for you and me. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. To be able to watch your life carefully and how you're walking and living, and to be able to redeem every moment of every day, you've got to be filled with an understanding of the will of Christ. And that comes by knowing His Word. I have stored up Your Word in my heart, Psalm 119:11, that I might not sin against You. That's meditation on the Word of Christ, where you mull it over, you think it through, you ponder it, you wrestle with it. Have you ever wondered why it is that there are some parts of Scripture that we read and read and we're still scratching our heads, not quite sure what God is saying there? I'm convinced that the Lord did that intentionally so that we will wrestle with His Word, so that we will look at it from different angles and be at work to understand it. That's how we become thoroughly acquainted with it. Now, there's an important nuance to God's Word that Paul alludes to here when he calls us to understand the Lord's will. Did you notice in verse 17, Paul didn't say, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what God's will is. Or even what God's word says. Paul specifically chooses to emphasize the will of the Lord. And that's the language he chooses. You see, in Paul's letters, when he uses that word Lord, 99 times out of 100, it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ rather than God the Father. Now, the Word of God is the Word of Christ and of the Father and of the Spirit. Don't mean for us to separate that. But here's what we need to understand. As Paul calls us to have wisdom and to live these careful lives characterized by wisdom, he's insisting that we find that through the will of the Lord Jesus, because it is in Christ. It is in Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3. You cannot understand the will of God or the Word of God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be in Christ. You must look to Christ. You must know Christ. Hebrews 1:1, the author tells us that God spoke in all sorts of ways in the past through the prophets to the fathers. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. This is God's climactic speech that explains and fulfills all that came before. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known, John 1. You can't know God, you can't know His word or His will apart from Christ. And in John 5, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees and others, He says to them, "You're searching the Scriptures. You're reading Moses. You think there you're going to find eternal life. And all of those are talking about Me. They're leading to Me. And you don't want to believe in Me. You cannot understand the will of God or the Word of God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ." The will of God is revealed in the life of Jesus. If you want to know how to live out God's will, look at the life of Christ. He's the living, breathing manifestation of the Father's will. And so Paul says, the carefully lived life, the wisely lived life, that's life lived by gaining a grasp of the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's one last reason why Paul emphasizes discerning Christ's will. It's because he has pointed out here earlier that Christ is our King. We are in His kingdom. When we're redeeming that time, we're taking it out of the kingdom of Satan and evil in the world and bringing it into the kingdom of Christ. And so we need to understand the will of our King that we might submit to it. It is in Christ and through Christ that we understand the Word of God and then learn the wisdom we need to live lives carefully, redeeming the time. Pay careful attention, redeem the time, understand the will of the Lord. That's Paul's brief framework in this part of Ephesians, encouraging you and me to live the Christian life. And while he doesn't say it right in this section, behind all of it stands the promise that the Spirit of Christ is at work in us to empower us. Because you and I, we can't do this alone. His Spirit is at work to empower us to watch our walk, to redeem the time, and to understand the will of the Lord, so that we might live it all out for His glory. That's our hope, and praise be to God for giving it to us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are Your children. We thank You for that gift. Yet we live in a world where evil is still rampant. We look forward to the day when You'll come and take that all away and establish in fullness the new heavens and the new earth. But until then, O Lord, please be at work in us, because as Your children, we want to watch our walk. We want to watch our lives carefully, to live every part of them in a way that pleases and honors You. And Lord, we want to redeem the time, and we want to know and discern and grasp the will of Christ through Your word. Empower us by Your Spirit, Lord. Work in us that we might walk the walk of wisdom for the glory of Your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.